I'll read tonight from the book of Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and the 22nd verse, please. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. I suggested last week that quite possibly the most common sin among the people of God is tale-bearing. And I stand behind that assertion this evening. However, another sin, which is nearly as prevalent, is found in the opening words of this passage, to wit, lying. Look at the way in which the wise man described lying. He said, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. This sin of lying, as I suggest to you, one of the most acceptable, especially in its more subtle forms. But acceptable to man or not, lying remains an abomination to God. And since at the end of the world, you will have to give account of yourself not to your fellow man, but to God, it is of the greatest importance that we refrain from or repent over the many lies which we have told. Now, what lying is, I think, fairly obvious, isn't it? Those of us who are adults, of course, know what it is. And you children, too, understand what I mean when I say lying. We've all done it. As bad as that sounds, dear children, you've lied. And we adults have lied. But just because we've lied from time to time doesn't make it right. It remains very sinful and exceedingly distasteful to God. Therefore, this evening, I feel compelled to speak on the subject of lying. And in the first place, I want to tell you what a lie is. Now, of course, we all know if we were asked to define the word, we could all define a lie as telling an untruth. But unfortunately, most of us leave it there in a very general sense and don't bring it down to its practical applications. But one of the chief errors to which fallen man is susceptible is the notion that he and God are essentially the same. We often think that if we don't call it a lie, God will not call it a lie either. But that's simply not true. We need to bring our standards of truth up to God's rather than degrading God's standards down to our own levels. In this realm, the dissimilarity between God and man is only too obvious to require much proof. For generally speaking, man approves of lying, at least in certain subtle forms. As for example, commercially, fraud and misrepresentation are not only overlooked, they are virtually institutionalized. There are many businesses which have earned billions of dollars in profit by duping the unsuspecting consumer. In contractual affairs, truth and untruth mean virtually nothing. The only pertinent question seems to be, can I get away with it, or can he prove it? Politically, the American electorate is so unconcerned with honesty that it has on occasion elected men to office who have been convicted of perjury. Filially, overcrowded divorce courts are impressive monuments to the casual breach of solemn vows. Religiously, we are all too familiar with pulpit shysters, and even worse, many a pulpit which was once dedicated to the proclamation of divine truth has since been committed to the promulgation of diabolical error. Therefore, despite man's decrying of the practice of lying, he proves his tacit love for it by continuing in it and applauding others who do so. But God's estimation of lying is far different than man's. In the realm of business, man calls it clever marketing, whereas God said he hates every false balance. In the political world, men call it clever campaigning, whereas God denounces it in the strictest terms possible. He tells us in the 17th chapter and the 7th verse, "Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince." Matrimonially, although nearly everyone winks at and nudges and overlooks the sin of divorce, God says everywhere that He hates it. Religiously, of course, He characterizes men who stand before you in the name of God, preaching the doctrines of men, as emissaries of Satan, despite the congeniality of their personalities and the affability of their styles. Therefore, although man tacitly approves various forms of lying, Jehovah, who is the only God, abominates it all. Understanding, therefore, something of God's detestation of lying, we must now mark some of the common forms of deceit. We do so because I believe that what God calls lying includes a great many things which we never consider. I have, therefore, no less than 13 kind of lies. And this is not, I don't even pretend this is exhaustive. These are just 13 lies that I could think of off the top of my head. And you tell me how many of them you think of as being truly deceitful. Well, first of all, an awful form of lying is perjury. To perjure means to lie under oath. Now, I assume that most of us have never been on trial, and not many of us have ever appeared as witnesses in a trial. And therefore, most of us are probably not guilty of the official kind of lying in which you stand in a witness, sit in a witness's chair and say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth," and then turn around and tell a lie. However, you're very foolish if you think that's the only kind of perjury there is. Because you see, on the 15th day of the month of April, tens of thousands of Americans, and not a few of whom are professed Christians, sign their tax return as being absolutely truthful, whereas they know in point of fact that they have either hidden income or taken deductions which do not rightfully belong to them. You know, they'll never find out about it. This is a little side job I did. I just picked up a few extra bucks doing this, that, or the other. They'll never know about it. We didn't sign a contract. He's not going to turn it in, and therefore neither am I. And then you take your sacred oath, you sign at the bottom of that tax form, and you have perjured yourself, not only to the U.S. government, but to the governor who resides eternally in heaven. You recall that the Scripture everywhere condemns this as being one of the awfulest sins. You recall that one day King Ahab desired to take the vineyard of a certain man named Naboth. And he said he would buy it from him or trade him a better piece of property. But Naboth would not have any part of Ahab's scheme. So Ahab went back to his home and he lay in his bed and he turned his face to the wall and he began to pout. At which point Jezebel, the queen of Israel, came in and said, "What's wrong with you? Why are you pouting?" He said, "Well, Naboth has a very lovely vineyard which I want desperately, and that no good man won't sell it to me. What am I going to do?" She said, "I'll come up with something." And she suborned certain men to stand before the judges and said, "We heard Naboth blaspheme God and the king, and for that he was executed." Yet so serious is this charge of perjury that according to the law of Moses, if a man swore that a certain brother committed a particular offense, if he was caught in that perjury, then the penalty inflicted upon his brother would be inflicted upon him as well. Therefore, many of us, I fear, have committed perjury. Perhaps, who knows, are planning to do so again next year. But then a second kind of lie is slander. To slander means to invent or repeat a lie with a malicious intent. Another word for slander is character assassination. This sin, too, is committed by many. One becomes infuriated with a friend, devises a lie to destroy his, and devises a lie to destroy his reputation. This, too, is an awful sin against the Lord. So, slander. A third kind of lie is tale-bearing. To bear tales means to repeat rumors without careful investigation. So many times we defame people with this preface, "I heard such and such." Now, you don't know if such and such is true or not, but you heard it. A couple of people have told you about it and the like. You assume it to be true. You repeat it as true without careful investigation, and therein you have lied. A fourth kind of lie is stereotyping. Now, to stereotype, you know, means to lump every individual of a group into one category. All green people are liars. People say it all the time. I just invented the green people. You've said it 100 times, haven't you? All people from Upper Volta are lazy. And you know, everyone I ever knew from the Tierra del Fuego was stupid. We always say these things, don't we? We say it all the time. We lump enormous groups of people and say all blanks are blank. Now, what's wrong with this? Well, let me tell you, the ultimate sin in this is not bigotry or racism. The ultimate sin of this lies in the fact that it's a lie. All Cretans were not liars, lazy gluttons, or evil beasts. And to speak of masses of humanity in these terms is sinful, not simply on the charge of bigotry, but more importantly, of the charge of deceit and lying, stereotyping. A fifth sort of lie is flattery. Now, to flatter means to go beyond the truth in order to please another person or find favor with him. Polite flatterers suggest that their exaggerations really don't harm anyone. They come to the pastor after a terrible sermon and say, "That was a great sermon." They see someone who's dressed horribly and you say, "Oh, don't you look lovely this morning?" You know what I mean. We've all been guilty at one time or another of the sin of flattery. We say we do these things just to encourage. We don't want to criticize. Whoever said you have to say anything? Whoever said that you had to come after the sermon and give your opinion? Whoever asked you for your opinion on the way someone is dressed? They say it doesn't really hurt anything. But that's a simple lie, my friends. Flattery is always devilish. It's always hurtful. For in the first place, you can never do evil that good may come. Thus, flattery displeases God and grieves His Holy Spirit. But also, flattery does you much harm. It lays guilt upon your conscience and makes you liable to the wrath of God, who promises to turn everyone who loves and makes a lie into hell. But it also, and most significantly, it hurts the person who you are trying to flatter. Doesn't the proverb say, "He who flatters his brother sets a snare for his feet"? Oh, flattering other, pumping other people up, telling them things that are simply not true in order to make them feel good, has been disastrous in the extreme. I think I've told you this story before, but I think it bears repeating. So many years ago, when I was at another church, we had a poor, nice, humble, ignorant fellow who was elected to teach a Sunday school class. He was nice, he was humble, he was ignorant. But certain folks in the class, wanting to flatter him, began telling him what a great job he was doing. "Oh, that was the best lesson I've ever heard. You must have spent hours on end preparing that." On and on and on they went. And let me tell you what happened. It did not dispel a bit of his ignorance, but it transformed a nice, humble, ignorant man into an obnoxious, proud, ignorant man. And oh, they did much damage to him. Thus, flattery is one of the worst forms of lying. Then, Another kind of lying, number six, is ignorant criticism. Ignorant criticism is a form of lying because you state as true something you don't really know. John Wesley held up the truths of God's free and sovereign grace as something to be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at. And he did it for one simple reason. He did not know what he was talking about. He held up Calvinism as being a doctrine of devils, as permitting men to sin, as bringing unbelievers into heaven, and sending believers to hell, and many other monstrosities. And Wesley was a good man. But he began criticizing things he did not understand. And therefore, instead of speaking evil of those movements and those denominations or those doctrines or those political points of view or whatever, instead of speaking ill of these things that you really don't understand, why don't you just keep your mouth closed until you really study the issue? Why, a man that I know one day was mocking and laughing and scorning baptism by immersion. So one brother of mine turned to him and said, "Well, can you tell me the scriptural reasons why you disagree with this?" He said, "Well, I studied it in seminary years ago. I don't know right now." Criticizing things he did not understand. And that was a lie. Simple as that. He stated something as true which he was not sure about. Number six. Well, number seven is false impressions are a form of lying. You know, very often, we don't come right out and manufacture a lie, but we just say enough things to leave an interesting impression in the mind of others. You recall the diabolical man, Joseph's brothers. You remember they were going to kill him, but they were eventually talked out of it by Reuben. They threw him into a pit. And eventually some Sabians came by and they sold their brother into slavery. Now, how were they going to explain their brother's absence to their father? Easy enough. They took his coat of many colors. They killed an animal. They dipped the coat in the animal's blood. They brought it to the father and said, "Look here what we found. Is this your son's coat?" He said, "Yes." That's all they said. They didn't say, "We saw him kill." They didn't say, "We saw him dragged away by wild animals." They just said, "Is this your son's coat?" He said, "Certainly it is. It was stained with blood. Obviously, therefore, his son was killed, at least in the mind of Jacob." So what was it? It was a false impression. They did not actually manufacture any lie at all, but they intended to deceive with what they did. And husbands and wives are most especially guilty of this awful sin. Leaving false impressions of one kind or another. And then another kind of sin, is it number eight? Half-truths are another kind of lie. You know, we don't come right out and make up a lie, but we just tell enough truth to make us look good and other folks look bad. Abraham was guilty of this awful sin. You remember when Abimelech, the king of Gerar, decided to take Sarah, he said, "You tell him you are my sister." And then when Abimelech discovered the fact that, in point of fact, Sarah was Abraham's wife, he said, "I told you she was my sister, and that was the truth. She's my father's daughter, but not the daughter of my mother." Now, was it true that Sarah was the sister? Yes. But was he telling a lie? Yes. Because he was telling a half-truth for a whole truth. And let me put it to you very simply. Half-truth told as whole truth becomes an untruth. And then, number nine, parental lies are especially devilish. There are certain parental lies that, as the name indicates, parents are most especially guilty of. You know, very often parents say, "If you do that again, I'm going to spank you." They do it again, and the parents do nothing. "I said, if you do that one more time, you're really going to get it." They do it one more time, and they really get nothing. What are they doing? They are threatening without even intending to do anything about it, and in so doing, they lie. Then, ninthly, or is it tenthly? Indolence is a form of lying. All of you men, I think, work. Now, when you went to work for your employers, what did you do? Well, you agreed to work 40 hours a week for 40 hours of pay. But you spend half of your time holding up walls. You spend time making personal phone calls, paying personal bills, dealing with personal needs. You stand up half the time at the coffee machine and spending all of your time doing your own pleasure. And yet at the end of the week, you demand 40 hours pay for 30 hours work. And that's a form of lying, isn't it? You agreed either tacitly or openly to work for the employer's benefit, not for your own, and yet you take the money without doing the work. And then another form of lying is guilty silence. Ooh, and how guilty we are of this one. Look over, please, at the 24th chapter of Proverbs. It's a very fascinating passage. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. It's a very interesting passage. Here's how it reads. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Now, this is somewhat awkward in its wording, isn't it? It's not very easy to understand. But let me just say, the 11th verse speaks of those who are drawn toward death. Now, what does this mean? Well, it simply means this. Some folks have been falsely accused in a court of law. And because the accusations seemed reasonable, the judge declared the innocent person guilty. But some other men know and can prove that the accused criminal is not guilty. Yet, they decide to kind of waffle their way out of it. They say, we didn't know. We can't really prove it. They waver themselves out of it, and God said, I know better. You deliver that person who is going to his death. For if you keep silent, you become guilty. Now, let me ask you, how many times have you been in the presence of a profane conversation in which God's existence is denied, or the blood of Christ is mocked, or the law of God is flouted, or any other thing occurs, and you don't want to be embarrassed by being thought of as being religious, so you just remain silent? Well, your silence is a tacit approval of what was being said. Have you ever thought of that? You are therefore going along with the wicked. You're saying, yes, that's right. Christ never existed. Yeah, sure, there's not really a God. I agree with everything you say. There is a guilty silence which is devilish in the extreme. That's number 11. Number 12 is negligence. Negligence is a form of lying. And it can be a very simple thing. You can simply say, I promise to be there, but you don't really make a note of being there, and you end up not coming. You've lied. Because in saying, I will be there, you never really intended to be there, or you permitted small things to keep you from making that appointment. And that, of course, is a lie. And I suppose, 13thly and lastly, the worst, most inexcusable, yet most common form of Christian lying consists of insincere prayers. Insincere prayers. You get yourself in all kinds of trouble, and you begin to beg, Lord, if you please deliver me from this, from now on I'll change my life, and I'll be good, and I'll repent, and I'll never do it again. And you don't any more intend to really repent than you do to fly to the moon. You're just trying to beg God and talk God into getting out of it. You're lying, and you know it. And you prove that you're lying because you turn around the very next day and do the same thing. And what's even most devilish, and this is the most monstrous of all sins. Have you ever done this? You have some ungratified lust. You want something. You're covetous. Or something else. You desperately want something. And you know good and well it's not the will of God for you to have it. And then you pray over it and sanctimoniously say, I ask this favor in the name of Jesus Christ. You're lying. So, you see, lying is not really just simply a matter of concocting some intentional falsehood. The husband who was at the bar telling his wife, I was at the bookstore. Oh, if it were that easy, it would be very simple to avoid. But lying takes 1,001 forms. Everything from a guilty silence to an insincere prayer to an ignorant criticism to a half-truth to a false impression or anything else. Let me give you a test. Take this test and you'll know if you're lying or not. Ask yourself, is it true? If it's not true, what else can it be? What middle ground is there? Truth, lie. It's one or the other. It can't be both. It can't be half of one. It can't be fractionalized. It's one or the other. And if it's not absolutely true, then it's absolutely false. And telling an absolute falsehood is another way of saying a lie. Now, this consideration of these various kinds of lies brings two salient thoughts to mind. First, it reminds me of the awful sinfulness of even the holiest person. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we think of lies in these terms, who can plead not guilty to the charge of deceit? And it reminds me of the thoroughness of God's righteous standard. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, said the psalmist, and your commandment is exceedingly broad. And then thirdly, it brings to mind the extraordinary value of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world could we ever atone for all of the lies that we have told? How many have we told? Let me say that some of us have really been scrupulous about lying and have on only a few occasions ever concocted a lie. But how many of us are not guilty of lying in these various and sundry forms? How is that sin of lying forgiven? Only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, why then should we be so grateful to God for Christ? Well, it's a very simple reason. Because God has prepared hell as a place in which He will put everyone who loves and makes a lie. Yet Christ bore that penalty on the behalf of His people, and therefore our debts are discharged. Well, we glorify Christ. You know, the only person who loves his Savior is the one who knows himself to be a sinner. Simon the Pharisee was one of the finest men in Israel, and he loved Christ, but precious little. The woman who was a sinner, however, was held up as being the most deplorable criminal in that nation. And I suggest to you, she loved much, because much was forgiven. How much has Christ forgiven us in this one area only? Why, who can count it? Our lies far exceed the hairs on our head. Our lies exceed the stars in the sky and the particles of sand on the seashore. How awfully deceitful we are. How monstrously lying even the best of us is. Therefore, I suggest to you, considering carefully the number of lies of one kind or another we've told, we ought to be duly grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, secondly, after we've seen what a lie is, let me just conclude tonight with a second thought on how to avoid lying. How do we avoid lying? I have about 6 or 7 thoughts which I'll present to you briefly. First of all, remember that lying in any form is direct disobedience to the revealed will of God, which everywhere affirms, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thus, that white lie, that half-truth, that little evasion, all of these things are in direct disobedience to the will of God. You commit adultery, you feel miserably guilty. You should feel equally guilty when telling a lie. Secondly, consider that a lie, that to lie is to impersonate the very devil himself. For our Lord said, he's a liar. and the father of it. No Christian, I suppose, would want to imitate Satan. Therefore, no Christian should ever want to tell a lie. Thirdly, carefully reflect upon the consequences of lying. What does lying do? Well, it separates chief friends. It overthrows cities. It displeases God. And it ultimately brings down the wrath of the Lord upon all sinners. Carefully reflect upon the consequences of lying. It was just a little white lie. It wasn't a big deal. No one will ever find out about it. Look here, I crafted it so carefully that no one could ever track me down. Ah, there's one in heaven who judges men according to their deeds, and who sees men not according to their outward appearance, but sees them according to their hearts. And therefore, God has discovered it, and there will always be very horrifying repercussions in lying. Then fourthly, avoid all liars. Look at 17 in verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Avoid all liars. You know, conversation of every kind is contagious, isn't it? With an angry man, says the writer of the Proverbs, you'll become angry. The Puritan said, whoever speaks gossip has a devil on his tongue. Whoever listens to gossip has a devil in his ear. When we associate with any kind of speaker, we begin to speak in just the same way. Your own experience bears witness to that fact as well as the Word of God. But lying is one of the most contagious forms of evil speech. If, therefore, you are to overcome lying, you have to avoid liars as though they have the plague, because they do. And it's worse than a plague. The bubonic plague killed tens of millions of Europeans 500 years ago. The plague of lying damns millions of souls every day in this year. Avoid liars. And let me give you another word of advice. Dear parents, you keep your children from lying children. That's some serious talk. Now that means, dear parents, you're going to have to insist, absolutely insist, that your children tell you the truth. They learn to lie early. Ooh, they'll never unlearn it apart from an amazing work of God's grace. Keep your children away from liars and you avoid liars. And then furthermore, think about what you will say. Just ask yourself before you say something, is it true? If it's not true, then it's a lie and then you shouldn't tell it. And then, sixthly, meditate upon truth. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The man therefore who is constantly concocting lies is incapable of speaking anything but lies. Therefore, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, think on these things and you'll avoid lying. And then, seventhly and lastly, and most shockingly, consider the shame lies bring upon Jesus Christ. Paul makes a fascinating statement in his 2 Corinthian epistle when he said, "You are the epistles of Christ." Now, when your neighbors and your family, the folks you work with, read your life, they read, in at least some form, the work of Christ. Now, what do they read? Do they read the truth or do they read lies? If they read lies, then consider that you're not only bringing shame upon yourself or your family or your church. Remember that you're bringing much reproach on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how about it? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to continue in an evil way of speaking, lying, cheating, defrauding, excusing, winking, nudging? Are we going to do these things? Or are we going to, by God's grace, turn away from every kind of lying? Seriously think about the truth. And begin, as God enables us, to speak the truth in love. Will God grant us such a truthful spirit for Christ's sake? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, you are the God who cannot lie. You must therefore be immensely holy. We bless you for your holiness. We thank you for your impeccable character. We bless you that you have never misled any man, and you will not mislead us. I pray now that we would gird ourselves about with truth, that we would be transparent in everything we do, that there might be no subtlety, no guile, no hypocrisy within us. Cause us, Lord, to speak the truth in love, and cause us to bring great glory to your name. Lord, we confess to you the whole world lies in the wicked one who is a liar. I pray that we might not partake in the evil deeds of this world, but Lord, that we would expose them, that we would rebuke the deceit of this world by living transparently for your glory, speaking the truth only and avoiding every lie, and seeking only to continue in truth. So, Lord, receive this prayer now, I ask you, for Christ's sake. Amen.